Matthew chapter 3, we're going to be getting into these 17 verses. And, you know, you guys remember Muhammad Ali when he would walk around and he would say, "I'm the greatest, I'm the best, I'm the greatest," Muhammad Ali. And I remember hearing a story about him where he was on a plane and the stewardess was walking by and she was telling everybody to get their seatbelts on because they were getting ready to land. And so she came to Muhammad Ali and she's like, "You know, we're going to land, so you need to get on your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali looked at her and he goes, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked back at him and she goes, "And he doesn't need a plane either. So get on." And I thought that was kind of quick by that girl. I thought, man, that's a good comeback on Muhammad Ali. But when he would say, you know, I'm the greatest, that kind of sounds like Fat Albert and Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. You know, the Bible begs to differ because Jesus said that the greatest man ever born to women was who? John the Baptist. You're right. You guys are on it. So John the Baptist, Jesus said, out of all that were born to women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And so when we get into chapter 3, we're going to see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And there's been about a 20-year gap from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And in chapter 2, it ends off with, you know, Jesus is a young boy. He's about 2 years old. And then we go right into chapter 3 where we're beginning the ministry of Jesus. And so the kind of the question is like, what was Jesus doing in that 20-year gap from chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know, in those teenage years? And we really don't know much except for, you know, in Luke, it says that he was in the synagogues and he was in the temple teaching the teachers. So at 12 years old, that's pretty magnificent. I mean, if you could think of a 12-year-old going to Harvard or Yale and teaching the teachers, that's what Jesus was doing. And maybe it wouldn't be such a bad idea today if a 12-year-old went to some of those universities and started teaching. That's another thing. But Jesus is in there and he's, you know, he's been preparing for this ministry. And John the Baptist is going to usher in and start this the ministry of Jesus off. And it starts here in chapter 3. And so now let's just start in verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So John the Baptist, you know, we know is the cousin of Jesus. And he goes, God's got him in this specific area, and it's in the wilderness that John is proclaiming this stuff. And I thought it was kind of interesting because if you're going to lead a lot of people to Jesus, why would you go into the wilderness to do it? Because there's nothing out there. It's hot. It's dry. Everything's dead. And by the way, something that's kind of good to do, when you're reading the word wilderness in your Bible there, make a little note that it's not just a place, but a condition. It's the condition of the heart of the nation of Israel. See, it's been 400 years since they've heard a word from the Lord, and they've been kind of going off the rails a bit. If you go left one book, you end up in a book called Malachi in the Old Testament. Or if you're a new Christian, Malachi. So I had someone tell me that they were just coming to church and they were talking about Psalms and Malachi. But it's okay because we all got to start from somewhere. But in the book of Malachi, God gave a word, and it's been 400 years since God has delivered a word. And when he's going to speak to his people through John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is going to this desolate place out in the wilderness to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And it's kind of an unusual place to be, I would think, and it didn't make sense to me. And then I started thinking about you and me on how sometimes God's got us in places that doesn't make sense to share the gospel. Certain family members, it doesn't make sense to share the gospel with them there, or coworkers, or family, you know. But wherever we're at, God's got us in a specific place for a reason to share the word. And sometimes it's the places where we're at that don't make sense that God wants to have us at the most to share the word. You know, and as you guys know, I started training. I'm doing that jiu-jitsu business. And I remember when I first started training there, before I would have to when you're fighting some guy, they call it rolling. And so before I rolled somebody, because they're all bigger, they're not bigger, but they're stronger than me, these kids. And they're all in their 20s or early 30s. And just tough. And I remember when I was at Tsunami, when I first started going to Tsunami, I was worried they were going to hurt me. So I would always start the match, you know, you fist bump, psh, psh, like that, and then you go, right? And then I would just kind of fist bump, and real quick, I'd be like, hey, what do you do? And they're like, oh, I work at the water department. And they'd be like, what do you do? Because I know they're going to ask me. I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor of the church, because I want them to go easy. Because I'm thinking if they know I love the Jesus and I pastor a church, they're not going to hurt me. And, but you know, they don't care. They disrespect me. They disrespect me down there. But the good thing is after I got beat up, they asked me for a Bible. And I just thought it was kind of cool how, you know, you can be in some really obscure places and you're like, this is a dead spot. Nobody's going to be open to the word. But, you know, God wants to use you there. And I want to encourage you guys this next year to start out wherever you're at, your circle of influence, and start sharing the gospel. It may be a dead place, you know, a relationship you think is dry and dead, and there ain't no way that they're going to be open to the gospel. Guess what? That's exactly where the Lord wants you to be. Exactly. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense to me either, but you know what? God works in mysterious ways, as it said. And so John the Baptist is in the wilderness there, and what's his message? He says, repent. And that was his message. You know, I was kind of thinking, if you guys showed up today and you're like, man, I got my Bible open. I'm ready to hear a word from the Lord. What's Jason got for us? It's going to be good. And I'm just like, repent, repent, repent for like, you know, 15 minutes. You know, at first you're probably like, yeah, man, get it. And then you're like, oh, okay, repent. Okay, I get it. Okay, repent, repent. And I just keep on going, repent. It's going to be a rough message. But what he's doing is he's calling, he's making this call of repentance for the children, the nation of Israel, to do a turnabout. Now, you guys know what repent means, right? It means, you know, stop doing what you're doing and be perfect. It doesn't mean that, thank God, because you would all be in trouble. Not me, but you. But it does mean... See, I can say that stuff because Vicky's not here. If she was here, she'd be like, oh, I got some stuff to tell you about you, Pastor Jason. But, you know, repent means to turn 180 in your mind. In your mind. In your mind. You know, because when we change our mind, those actions will follow. I believe it. The problem we have is when those actions will follow against the sins that we have or that we're caught up in or we struggle with. But we've got to begin in a place with God where we're coming to a realization that this is not honoring God in my life. This attitude that I have, it's really getting in between me and my walk with the Lord. And if we can come to a realization of those things and repent in our mind and just say, hey, okay, this is not right. That's what John's saying. Come to that place. Because you guys know as well as I do, this world is filled with people that think everything they do is okay and how they do it. They don't care. They don't think twice. Their way's the right way or the highway. And they're living in sin. This world is. And this isn't necessarily a pointing the finger thing, because, you know, if I point the finger out, I got three more pointing at me. But I will say, when you're celebrating everything that goes against God in his word, in his plan for our lives, in total rebellion, and say that it's good. I mean, we're that nation that calls bitter sweet. And good evil and evil good. We're that generation. We've literally turned everything upside down. And we're celebrating evil and iniquity against God. It's incredible. It just blows my mind. I never thought we'd be in this place, but here we are. And it's important if you're in that place, that realization where you're like, man, I got some stuff I'd like to work out with the Lord. I want to bring it to the carpet and just say, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what? You may get victory over that sin as soon as you talk to the Lord about it. Or you may be like a lot of other people and you struggle with it for years. You know, I wish that when we confessed our sin, that it was removed when we confessed it. And it is, as far as, you know, our atonement goes with Christ. I'm talking about the actual acts of sin. Because sometimes there's this, we're damaged people. Did you know? I mean, some of us are messed up, you guys. The way we were brought up, you know, some of us have got abuse in here. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, you know, doped out parents, and we've got baggage is all I'm saying. And, you know, it's not as easy to tell somebody, hey, stop doing that. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Because they don't know any other way to cope. And when you're coming to Jesus, it's messy, but the Lord's above the mess and he walks with us through it. And I want to encourage you, just, you know, when you're dealing with something with God, deal with God with it. You know what I'm saying? We don't need to cover it up, deny it, deal with it with the Lord. And so he's calling everybody out there to repent. And you know, I was thinking about sin and how God has the do's and the don'ts. And it was a big revelation to me that when I realized that when God is giving us a way of life and we go against it, not only are we sinning against him, but you know, we're destroying our own life. It's like everything in the Bible, when you come to something that is a command in for him to you, it's there to preserve your life, to give you life, to bless your life, to give you, you know, you guys, you Joel Osteen fans, you know, you want your best life now and all of that. But you know what? The reality of it is when you're walking with the Lord and you're in obedience to him and you're listening, you're going to be blessed as a byproduct. I don't know of anybody that follows the Lord and is just regretting every moment of it. You know, they're a total downer all the time. They're blessed. And so those things are good for us, not just as commandments, but hey, they bless us when we obey the Lord. And so John the Baptist he's out there and he's calling people to repent. And in verse 3, he says, verse 2, repent of the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And so, verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So John the Baptist is been prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And what's interesting about that is when Matthew's quoting Isaiah here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. That was written in Isaiah 700 years before John the Baptist ever stepped up on the scene. And the reason why I point that out is because God had a plan for John the Baptist, John the B's life, before John was ever born. And the reason why that matters to you is because God's got a plan for you and he wants you to walk in it too. It's not just John the Baptist. It's every one of us here. You know, that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has prepared good works for us to walk in beforehand. God's got a plan. I mean, I just think about you guys sitting here today and how amazing it is, because a lot of us a couple years ago, we wouldn't have nothing to do with church. Some of us, you know, I'm definitely on that side of the fence. To pastor this church is actually a miracle. I didn't want nothing to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with Christians. I thought you guys were crazy. I thought I would go crazy. And this is no joke. I promise you, this is serious. I thought if I read the Bible, I would go nuts. I did. And it's because of there was some crazy abuse back in the day with things. And when I was growing up, and it was odd. And I swore, I'm like, I am never getting into that. Never. And, you know, God's got a funny way of working things out. But the point of it is that God has a an individual plan for your life. And as we're going into this new year, I want you guys to just kind of meditate with the Lord this week on what that is. You know, maybe he wants you to start plugging in more into the body. You know, maybe he wants you to step out more in some area. But the point of it is you're never going to go unless you step out. You're never going to know. And the encouraging thing that we see with John the Baptist is that these plans were laid out 700 years before he ever walked in them. And so John steps up on the scene and he's walking in that in the fulfillment of that. And it says that he had kind of an interesting wardrobe of camel's hair. It said he had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around him. Not, I don't know. Maybe that's a fashion state. I've been watching like fashion show things lately. And the reason why it's because it's like a bad accident. It's so ugly, but you can't help but look. Like they're walking down the runway in trash cans, like with suspenders, or they're wrapped up in plastic wrap, or they're wearing pots and pans. I mean, it's just crazy, and I can't help but look. It's horrible. And so maybe he's, you know, maybe he's ahead of the time, and like he's definitely different. They're not typically wearing this outfit back in the day, but you know what? And eating locusts on top of it. And sometimes I picture John the Baptist, you know, proclaiming God's word, and he's got like a cricket hanging out his lip. I love him. Forgive me. I'm not being irrelevant or irreverent, but he's just different, this guy. And the Lord's using him just as he is. And you know what? Some of you guys are different too. I mean, you're kind of out there like John the Baptist. And I want to encourage you guys with however you are. I mean, when it comes to, you know, our appearance, have you ever met somebody who just doesn't care what they look like? I mean, at all. I don't know what age that happens. I'm thinking after 30, it's kind of like when it started, you know, unless you're Dolly Parton and, you know, she's just always going out to the 10, but I think after 30, you just don't care what you look like anymore. I mean, go to Walmart and just do a poll. And but what's interesting and kind of embarrassing is when you are related to somebody who doesn't care what they look like when they go in public, and then they want to take you with them to Walmart. That was, you know, my grandma was like that. And she used to wear these things called muumuus. And I don't know where the name muumuu came from, but I was going to Google it before I got here, so I had something to tell you, but I have no idea. But you know, where the name, huh? Muumuu? Really? Okay. What's it mean? Cow? It's like, cow? So you know what it is then, right? The muumuu. Well, my grandma, you know, she raised me part of my time when I was growing up, and she didn't care. She would go out in the muumuu, no bra, maybe underwear, I don't know, but she was kind of different. She was different, and she would actually dress me up, and this sounds weird today, but she would, it was hot in Vegas, and I was like 9 years old, and, you know, she used to dress me up in the muumuu. And we would eat watermelon and watch Days of Our Life soap operas. It was weird. Now it's weird. It's weird now. I know. You don't want to dress a boy up in a muumuu. I get it. But, you know, it was hot. And so she put me in that muumuu and we'd just sit there in the living room and eat watermelon and watch soap operas. But, you know, I want to encourage you guys. It's like if you're gonna talk to somebody about the Lord, just do it how you are. If you come and, you know, you're a flip-flops guy and a tank top guy and, you know, Chad's got on his aloha, you know, you're going to rep that for the Lord. And just do it that way. Because, you know, I think sometimes I remember like, man, I used to think I had to dress up. I can't stand to dress up. In fact, I dressed up for Christmas Eve, candlelight service. You guys saw that. And Connie said to me, she goes, Jason, I didn't know you had shoes. And I'm like, I do. And sometimes I wash, right? It's like she's treating me like I'm a hillbilly. But, you know, I think the thing of it is this. Look, If you're wearing flip-flops, do it for the Lord. If you want to wear a suit, do it for the Lord. Just, you know how you are, there you are, and just rep the Lord just as you are. And that's what John the Baptist does. He's out there, he looks different, but he's out there and he's sharing the word with everybody, and people are coming and they're hearing the word and about Jesus coming. And so now all these people are coming to John the Baptist, and it says that, in verse 5, then Jerusalem and Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And I highlighted that in my Bible because it spoke to me. You've got a lot of people coming out to a guy in the middle of nowhere. There's no internet, but they're going. And you know what that told me? That God must have been reaching those people to go to John. Does that make sense? He must have been working in their hearts before they got there, or they wouldn't have got there, because ain't nobody going to go there on their own like that. And then I started thinking, man, that's good news, Lord. Thank you that you can work in somebody's heart when I can't do it. You know, because some of us are married and, you know, we're on, you know, you're on the Lord's team and maybe your husband isn't right now. Or maybe it's your wife. Or maybe it's your kids, or maybe it's your parents. You know, we've got people that we love and that we care about, and we're like, man, I just want them to know the Lord. It's not that bad. You know, God's good, and he loves them, and he wants to forgive them and, you know, be a light in their life, and this is good news. And you're like, I just can't get through. Have you ever met somebody like that? You got them in your life, you're just like, I can't do it. I've done everything I can. I've talked to them blue in the face and nothing's working. Go to this verse. They're going because God's leading them. And what you can't do, God can do. What's impossible for man is possible with God. When we're talking about reaching people we love and letting God get a hold of them. Vicky tells me that all the time when I'm acting ornery, and she's like, I just can't talk to you. I'm going to let God deal with you. I'm going to pray. Then I start getting scared because things, you know, I'll tell you what, when Vicky starts praying about things, I end up getting messed up along the way. So God's got a way of touching the heart, and he's bringing them out, and they're getting baptized by him in the Jordan River. And it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping and repentance. That's not very nice, John. I mean, they're coming out to get baptized, and you're like, what are you guys doing here, you bunch of snakes? Could you imagine that? If you're like, hey, come to Ark Bible. It's their first time. They've never been here. And they're like, I want you to come to my church. It's awesome. You know, the pastor is incredible. He's such a wise man. And all this. And then they come. And then I'm just like, man, what are you snakes doing here? And he's like, oh, man, he's having a bad day. So John's, you know, he's not talking to your friends. He's talking to the religious hypocrites who look like they got it all together on the outside, but inward, they're just dead bones. You know, unfortunately, they had a lot of power. I'm not going to do it, but they had a lot of power of people. They had the word of God, they knew it well, and they used it as a weapon. And then what they would do is they would walk around and put these heavy burdens on people. This is what you should be doing, not doing. Don't do it like this, do it like that. And they would be creeping on people. And every time someone would step out of line, you know, you got to remember, these are like the leaders. They would call them out on it. But in their secret place, in the bedroom, on the computer, these guys are more filthy than anybody. And you remember Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So this is who John's talking about. These are the guys responsible for beating the disciples, putting them in jail, crucifying Christ. And so John's calling them out. And you know, ultimately it's going to end up costing John his life because of it. And so he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say that yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from those stones to raise up children of Abraham. So even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. For every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming with after me is mightier than I, whom sandals I am not worthy to carry. And so John the Baptist is, he's telling him, listen, you know, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because you guys think because you're Abraham's children that automatically you're good with God because you're a Jew. And that was scary. And they did believe that. They didn't care about God. They didn't want to know about God. They were a Jew. They don't need to, right? They're covered. And it's kind of like when I talk to some people today and I'll say, hey, you know, do you go to church? And they'll be like, well, no, I'm a Catholic. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, that makes sense. So that's why you don't go to church. Or, you know, do you do Bible studies? No, I'm Catholic. And like, I never understood that, because it's like, so what's that guy? So you're good because you're Catholic? Like, that's it? That's all that's got to happen? Like, you don't need no faith in Christ? You're Catholic. Or someone will show me, you know, gosh, I've had people just high as can be show me their Bible of their great-great-grandfather who was a pastor, and they keep it with them wherever they go. Hey, I want to show you this Bible. And I'm like, man, do you know the Lord? Well, this is my, you know, my great-grandfather was a preacher. And they get around the question. I'm like, so what's this? What's this? And they think somehow because there's, you know, an anointing by association, you know, and it just doesn't work that way. And they were like thinking because of their association with Abraham, they're good. And so John's challenging that perspective, that thinking about God. And what we know is that we put our faith and we put our hope in Christ, and we're adopted into the family through the Lord. It's not because you guys made it every Sunday this year, or you're going through the Bible in a year and you did it. Good for you. It's because you love Jesus. It's because you have faith in the Lord. It's not because you're a Catholic. It's not because your great-grandfather was a Presbyterian pastor. But it's through faith that we have our salvation. And so John's challenging him that. And he says, but one's coming who after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And we're going to end here, you guys. I'm going to read through the rest of it, and we're going to finish up and get into some church stuff. But verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And you guys know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, right? It's a place. It's a legit, I mean, not right now, but it will be. It's a kind of a lengthy subject, but God's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with iniquity. He has to. And so in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have permitted him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him. He said, let it be so now, for thus is the fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, not a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Man, what a picture of the Trinity right there. And that's a big subject that we're not going to get into today. But you've got the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the obedience of Jesus. And when John was calling, when John was there, and he says, listen, I'm not even worthy to untie sandals. That was a pretty small task, I think. You know, that's a small deal. And I say that because John knew who he was in light of who Jesus is. And it's important that we have a healthy perspective of who we are in light of who God is. Because I think sometimes it's easy to think that, you know, serving the Lord in small tasks are beneath us. You know, I don't need to make the coffee. I don't need to, you know, take out the trash. I don't need to clean the toilets. I don't need to teach them crazy kids on Sunday or whatever. But, you know, as Christians, you guys, even the smallest of tasks to say, man, I'm not worthy, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to serve, no matter what it is, no matter where it is. I don't care how small it is. And John had a good, healthy perspective about that. And I want to have that about myself too, you know, because sometimes we can get in these thoughts where, you know, we think more of ourselves than we ought to. And so Jesus goes and he's baptized. Was it because he had sin? No. It was because he had obedience. And what Jesus was doing was being a forerunner for us to follow. And everything he did, you know, Jesus never did anything he wouldn't ask you to do that he didn't do himself before he did it. And so he's our forerunner. And he goes in the obedience to the Father to just say, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. And it was a picture of just walking in that fellowship with the Father in obedience. And the difference between John's baptism, and this is just some like nerdy facts, and we'll close with this, and the baptism of Jesus, because about 40 years later from this, there's going to be a group of people, and it's almost, and this is important, because you see it in Acts, there's a cult following of John the Baptist later. They followed John the Baptist, and it was like a cult. And if you remember in Acts, they were like asking him, and what baptism were you baptized in? And they're like, the baptism of John. They didn't even know of Jesus. And so when John was baptizing, typically that was for a Gentile to become a Jew and to be converted into Judaism, they would have to get baptized. And so for the Jews to come, this is a big deal because, you know, they're not going to associate with no Gentile. But what John said, he's like, listen, this is about preparing yourself for a coming king in faith that you're going to get baptized for your sins. And then the difference between that and today is we're baptized in the king that came. And that's just all there is to it. We don't even have to complicate it. So when you guys are reading the Bible and you're wondering, what was the baptism of John and what was being baptized in Jesus? We're baptized in faith in Christ Jesus. And we are identifying in his death, burial, and resurrection, because that's what it symbolizes, that we're dying to this life. We're buried with Christ, and we're resurrected when we're coming up out of the water. And I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't been baptized and you want to get baptized, then let's baptize you. I'll let you up out of the water. It's kind of sketchy because you don't know. I might keep you down for a minute, but you get you back up. And it's obedience to the Lord. But, you know, as we close, I guess what I want to focus on is just having a spirit of obedience this next year. Now, worship team, you can come on up and the kids can come back in, and we're going to close with this. We're all meeting in here with the kids today because this is going to be, and this is important, this is going to be our last Sunday in this church. We can't do it here no more. And this is what's been going on. For years that we've been in here, we have held this thing together the best that we can. We have redone the electrical. We've redone the plumbing. We've redone flooring. We've redone the kids' room. We've redone the roof 3 or 4 times. We put in heat. It just goes on and on and on and on. But it's a never-ending battle to keep this thing the way it is. We don't have classrooms for all these kids. When we close out in worship, I want you to look at these kids. We don't have any classrooms for these kids. Their ceiling caved in a few nights ago from all the rain, from all the mold up there. It just caved in. I went up there, I saw it, I'm like, this is it, we're done. But here's something good news. We were gifted property across the street. So we're gonna be making a long old journey right over there. And you know what? We're gonna do church over there next Sunday, and it's gonna be rough, but I'm gonna ask you guys to stay committed. To be praying about the plan and the vision. And you know, the cool thing about it is I think we got like 5 classrooms for kids over there. And that blesses my heart because, man, I got so many grandbabies. I love these babies. I want them to know the Lord. But we've got work to do over there. So be praying about it. We need provision, right? So be thinking about that. We need help physically. Be thinking about that. And prayer too. But we're out of here, you guys. And it's comfortable in here. And I was talking to the team last night. We went over there and we were praying over it and everything. And I said, you know what? We're like the children of Egypt. I mean, unless God does something, we'll just stay right here in this old building. You know how that's how God does. You get comfortable in a place, and man, God's got to do something to get you going in another direction. And when I saw that ceiling caved in, I said, that's what I needed. We're out of here. And so, you know, it's going to be rough. But stepping out in faith is never easy. It's never been easy. You can ask people I've been here for as long as it's never easy. It's never going to be easy. But that's why we've got Jesus to keep our eyes on. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in worship this morning. Bring those babies back in here, you guys. Do a head count. Make sure nobody got creative. These kids. Could you imagine that, Matt? Where's Mia? She's down at the Dollar Tree. Oh, AJ? Yeah. Father, we love you. We love you so much. We just thank you for your love for us, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. Just thinking about how faithful you were to love us, to care for us, Lord, to provide for us, to heal us, and to just always be there. You know, looking over our lives, Lord, there's always been you. So much you've seen us through in our life, Lord. And Father, I pray over our church, Lord, that, you know, we know you didn't bring us this far to leave us here. And so, Father, we pray for our provisions, you know, protection and vision in this next season, Lord, as we step out of this place into new beginnings, God, that we'd be able to reach a whole new people, Father, for your glory. Lord, to walk alongside of them in this life in prayer and fellowship, seeing this next generation of babies be brought up under you, Lord, taught your goodness, Lord, your faithfulness to them, how awesome that is to do. And you've given us that privilege, Father. We thank that. We thank you for it. And Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, as we take communion, we just do it in reverence for all that you've done for us, Lord. Your blood, your body, broken and shed on the cross for our sins, Lord, that we may be forgiven and cleansed. Only through you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.